Acts chapter 14, reading from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And God will bless this reading from his word, as he would do, of course, when we come to it and study. Now, the passage really is there are two natural parts to it, and there is a connection between them, of course, but nonetheless, there are two natural parts. There's the part down to verse 23, and the part from verse 24 towards the end, where it's more about the journeying. But the part from, we read verse 19 down to verse 23, is about this little locality in the province of Galatia, and these cities and towns that we read about, that Boyer spoke about and Kevin spoke about over the last couple of weeks. There's Antioch, there's Iconium, there's Lystra, and then Derbe is introduced in verse 21. And we're going to look at that passage first for a little bit. And to me, the key verse in that passage is in verse 22. The phrase that I'd like to pick out is strengthening the souls of the disciples. And we'll look at that in a moment. But to put some context on it, as we know from the previous messages, Paul and Barnabas had made their way, and they had worked their way up from the coast and then turned eastward and found themselves in all sorts of interesting situations. I won't go back over the narratives and the things that we've heard preached over the last couple of weeks. But they came to Lystra, and then Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, and Paul was left for dead. The people that stoned him believed he was dead, and they went away and left him. And in God's grace, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. Now, we don't know what happened. We don't know the details. The Bible doesn't tell us whether it was miraculous or whether he had been stunned. So let's not speculate. But the key thing is that Paul had had a really rough time. He had been stoned. No small thing. The purpose of stoning was to kill people. Right? That was the purpose. The Jews set out to stone Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, believing that they had succeeded. They thought they had killed him. But they had failed. And Paul stands up and sort of dusts the dust off his coat after lying in the street, as it were, and on they go. They go back into the city briefly, but on they go with Barnabas. On he goes to Derbe. And when he got there, he preached the gospel again. He wasn't put off. He had been commissioned. Very appropriate what Rob had to say at the beginning. He had been commissioned by God to a work, and we'll think of it later about the particular work that Paul and Barnabas had been commissioned to do when we get to the end. So he went on and he did this work that he'd been given the task of doing, and he preached the gospel in Derbe and made many disciples. Many people came to know the Lord Jesus through the preaching of Paul and of Barnabas in the city of Derbe. And what's interesting is, if you look at the map and you see where Derbe is, then had Paul just gone a little further east, he would have found himself able, he obviously knew this, being brought up in Cilicia himself as a boy, he would have found himself at a place that's called the Cilician Gates. It's a pass through the Taurus Mountains. It's a high pass, it's about 1,000 feet, but it was the major artery for travel down from what's now modern Turkey and up in the Anatolian plain down to the coast, in that little corner that's up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean. It was not some secret pass, it was the main road, you know, it was the M1, as it were, of that region. It was the route that Alexander the Great took when he went through to invade Syria. So Paul, having been brought up down in the coast in Tarsus, which is pretty much at the end of that pass, knew all about it. And if Paul had just been travelling with Barnabas, then the logical thing to do to get back to Antioch was just to have been head on across from Derbe, come through the pass, down to the coast, and head home. It was an easy thing for him to do. It was the natural, as it were, if you were travelling, thing to do. But Paul and Barnabas didn't do that. They turned and they went back. And where they went back to, and boy, I thought about this when he was preaching about the troubles in Iconium in the earlier days and in Lystra. They went back to the places where they had been attacked. They went back to the places where their lives had been in danger. They went back into danger to preach the gospel. However, significantly, as verse 22 tells us, and thinking about that verse that I mentioned there, the purpose in going was that they might strengthen the souls of the disciples. It's interesting that the Christians are called disciples. That's the label that Luke, through the Holy Spirit, uses to describe the Christians. And disciples are people that are learning and being taught. That's the kind of thought. And they're learning to follow. It's not simply that they were believers. And that's an important thing that we'll think about. Paul went back not simply to speak to people who had believed. He went back and he strengthened people whose lives had changed. These people, some of them would have been Jews, some of them would have been Gentiles, worshipping the Greek gods that we read about and Kevin taught us about last week. And that would have been their lifestyle. And Paul's letter to the Galatians refers to that they used to worship idols made by men. So he went back to these people and their lives had changed. They were now disciples. They were seeking to learn about Jesus, about the one they had declared to be the Lord Jesus and made the Lord and Master in their lives. And back went Paul and Barnabas to strengthen their souls. It's a lovely phrase, that, isn't it? To strengthen their souls. You know, Paul had been battered and bruised, and his body maybe needed a bit of strengthening. But their purpose in going back wasn't really to help the disciples feel a bit better and maybe do some miracles that would make their legs better or their arms better. It was their souls he was concerned about. And it was their souls that were going to be strengthened. The gospel is something that affects our souls. It can affect our bodies in some ways as well. That is entirely possible. But it affects our souls. It affects our deep inner being. The thing that makes you, you, and makes me, me. I've mentioned before, in context of time passing and aging, that I remember when my father turned 80, I said to him something along the lines of, "Do you feel 80, Dad?" And he laughed. And he says, "No, I feel just the same as I did when I was 20. Trouble is, my body tells me something different." But inside, you know what it's like? It doesn't much matter as we get older. There is something about us, isn't there? You would never say that the essential thing about yourself is that you've got brown hair or grey hair, or that you're 1.7 metres high or 1.9 metres high. That's not where you would start if you were thinking about yourself. And what you would be thinking about is your inner being. And the gospel speaks to that personality, your inner being. It speaks to your soul. And of course, the big difference between your soul and your body is your body will die one day. And it will be buried, might be cremated, but whatever happens to it, it will physically decay. It will not be recognizable after a number of years. It will have decayed, and it will have just turned back into the dust from which we came. But your soul, that doesn't happen. Your soul persists. And your soul doesn't just persist for, I don't know, 1,000 years, say, after your body has died. Your soul persists for eternity. And when you consider that your soul persists for eternity, then it is important that we pay attention to the well-being of our souls. And Paul and Barnabas, they went back down the route that was physically difficult, that made their bodies suffer potentially, had certainly made their physical bodies suffer, and they went back down that route for love of the souls of those who had come to know the Lord Jesus, those who were their brothers and sisters, and they were strengthening the souls of these disciples, those ones who were seeking to learn. It's interesting to see what they did as part of that strengthening. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, to continue in the teachings that they had been given, and to continue in faith in the Lord Jesus. I think there is that element. It wasn't simply that they did continue in faith. We read that the just shall live by faith. But this is talking in the faith, and I think it's maybe more of an emphasis on the concept that it was the teachings of faith and the gospel message. And they should learn and they should continue in these things. See, becoming a Christian is not just about one day, at one particular time in the day, saying, I'll tell you what, I've changed my mind about how I lived in the past. I think I'll become a Christian and I'll commit my life to the Lord Jesus. Yes, I'm going to do that. And then just sort of bumbling on in the same type of way, as if having said something and having thought something an instant in time somehow was enough to make you a Christian. There is an importance in recognising that we're a sinner. There is an importance in repentance. It's absolutely essential. But as we look at James, his epistles on a Wednesday, we learn that there is evidence comes out in our lives, as we live our lives, that demonstrates that we've changed. And these disciples, they were encouraged to continue in the faith that they'd committed to the Lord Jesus, day by day, week by week, year by year, they were to continue in that faith. It's unfortunate that a few years later, Paul had to write to the Galatians saying, oh, you foolish Galatians, why have you drifted away from the faith and the gospel that you started with? Who's bewitched you from what we taught you? But the continuing was desperately important. Paul also taught them, and Barnabas, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The thought is not so much, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must endure persecutions and hardships. It really is a case of saying, that's the way life's going to be. We must do that to enter the kingdom of God. To go through our lives as Christians, well, the world is going to be against us. It was against the Lord Jesus. Paul could talk about things that had happened in his life, as he would have talked to the people in Lystra, the believers there who had seen it happen. And they knew, he taught them quite clearly, that being a Christian was not about having an easy life. And through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So these were things that were taught to them. And Paul would be encouraging them and teaching them that to continue in the faith, they needed to continue to seek to learn. They needed to continue to be taught. And what they did do was elders were appointed in each of these churches. It is interesting when you read the language. They appointed elders, plural, in every church. So the biblical message really and the teaching in the New Testament is that in every church there would be a number of elders. It wasn't that they appointed a group of elders to look over Galatia and deal with the church in Iconium, the church in Antioch, the church in Lystra, the church in Derbe, or anywhere else that a church may have grown up. In each of these individual places where there were groups of believers, Paul, Barnabas caused elders to be appointed. And it's interesting, and I must confess that I hadn't really understood the real origins of that verb until I was looking at it for this purpose. But the word that's rendered appointed in the ESV comes from a Greek word that's to do with reaching out your hand. And it's the word that was used for voting by a show of hands. And that occurs elsewhere, and what I'm about to say is supported as well. But the key thing is that amongst a church, elders were appointed by choosing people that the members of that church agreed were their best leaders. And they appointed these people. These initial elders were appointed and they were recommended, they were identified by the believers in that church as being good men and men that could teach them and guide them and help them. So that's a clear thing. They came from within the church and they were appointed to be the elders, and there were a group of them in every church. And Luke tells us that having prayed and fasted, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Barnabas committed these folk to the work of the Lord in whom they had believed, the Lord Jesus. So as they went back and worked their way through these places where they had had such great difficulty, their real emphasis was ensuring that the Christians who were there would be self-sufficient. Paul and Barnabas headed back, if we think of what we read in verses 24, 25 and so on, they headed back westwards, southernwards, and hit the coast at Antalya, as it now is. People would consider going there their holidays. Don't think there are any direct flights from Aberdeen, but you can certainly fly from Edinburgh to Antalya, so it's easy to get to. I had a look the other day, less than £200 would get you to Antalya and back. So Antalya is Antalya in modern Turkey. And Paul and Barnabas headed that way, and then they picked up a boat and sailed back to Seleucia to go to Antioch. Paul came back sometime later to these churches, but it was very many years later. It probably was 5 to 8 years later when he came back, on his second journey. When, interestingly enough, when he left Antioch, he did head up through the Cilician gates and took the straightforward route. And he did the same in his third journey. But he didn't come back with Barnabas. He came back with Silas. So many years went past. And there was no apostle, no missionary, if we want to use a 20th century phrase, 21st century phrase. These churches had to be standing on their own 2 feet in terms of human involvement. Now, of course, what we can see quite clearly is they were all, each believer was possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt within each believer. That was the characteristic of those who had believed. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt in them. The Lord Jesus had promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come. So they weren't just doing it on their own, don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is, there was no complex network of people who had come from Jerusalem hanging around to teach them. They were expected to stand on their own 2 feet. We can use different terms. Sometimes people talk about independent. Sometimes people talk about autonomous. I prefer to use autonomous because it's a sense of being organized and ruling of oneself, but still related to other things. But the key thing is that these individual churches, these local into a city churches, were self-sufficient. and they had to learn of themselves. And God had given gifts of teaching, and the Holy Spirit was enabling those who were teachers amongst their leaders to teach them. Now, they didn't have the whole of the Bible that we have. Clearly they didn't have Acts of the Apostles. They wouldn't have had the Gospels. But they had heard, and they had the Old Testament. And they would diligently seek through studying the Old Testament in particular to find things about the Lord Jesus and about how they might live their Christian lives. And they would dedicate themselves to prayer. And of course, when the Lord Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he explained to them how the Old Testament pointed forward, and he taught them the things concerning himself. So these people, they were strengthened, they were encouraged by Paul and Barnabas, but as they left them, physically left them, to head on, they were committed to the Lord by Paul and Barnabas, and the Lord would help them, and they would learn. So their souls were strengthened, and they went on, and they would prosper as churches. And why would I say they prospered as churches? Because later, when Paul came back, this time with Silas, as I mentioned earlier, in his second journey, as I say, maybe 5 or 8 years later, when he came here to these places, we read chapter 16, isn't it, that he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and there he found a young man by the name of Timothy, who was well spoken of amongst the believers there. The church was still there. And Timothy had become a Christian. His mother was a believer, and she'd been a Jewess. And the church was prospering in Lystra. And Timothy, of course, became a great servant of God, worked a lot with Paul. And we read of in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, something of the closeness there was in the relationship with Paul and Timothy, and how he commends Timothy. And Paul commends Timothy and talks about the way that his mother and his grandmother had taught him the scriptures, and it's clear that there was an ongoing development of the church that was in Lystra. And that's how things should be. And they reached out and they embraced other people with the gospel. But it is interesting to see that as we read on in the second passage, Luke doesn't say much about the things that they did do between leaving the believers in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe and Antioch, and then getting on the boat and reaching Antioch. But it does say that they passed through these places, and they spoke the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. This, of course, is Antioch in Syria, not the Antioch we were speaking about a moment ago, which is in Pisidia. They sailed to Antioch, which is the place from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And in this passage, the verse that strikes out to me is in verse 27, where it says, they declared all that God had done. Now, one might, if one were on a business trip, be tempted to come back and say, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I achieved. Let me tell you how good a job I have done in undertaking the work that you sent me to do on that trip to sell such and such and such and such to people, and feel quite pleased with oneself. Well, that's not the case here with what Paul and Barnabas were doing. Notice, though, that they were reminded that when they sailed to Antioch, it was the place where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. We refer back to chapter 13, and the Holy Spirit, to the believers who are in Antioch, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, this is in verse 2, for the work to which I have called them. God had called them to this work. It says in verse 3, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. For being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and so on. But this was a work to which God had called them. The Holy Spirit had called them to this work. And they'd been commended to the grace of God for that work. In our introduction, Rob read in Matthew's Gospel from the Great Commission. And of course in Luke's Gospel, the Great Commission, in slightly different presentation, is there. And in Acts chapter 1, on the day that the Lord Jesus was ascending to heaven, he reminded the disciples and he told them that they were to go and they were to preach in this Great Commission. This was a specific commission, this particular piece of work that they've been given to do. In chapter 13 and chapter 14 is the narrative that tells us of that work. What's interesting, in verse 26, it says, where they'd be commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. They had done the work and completed it. Now, Paul and Barnabas would be pleased. As I say, I don't think they were being boastful in any way. Sure they were not. But they had completed the work that they had been commended to do. They had gone about it and they had fulfilled it. They had served God. They had done what they were asked to do. And they were then able to gather the church together and to declare all that God had done with them. I think that's more the sense of all that God had done using them. It's what God had done with them. Not God and us achieved this, but God used us to achieve this. Yeah? You might say, I made this, not that I could say it, Peter might, I made this lovely little thing with a hammer and chisel. Well, the hammer and the chisel didn't really contribute anything to the making of a thing, as you would imagine, this lovely bit of carved wood that I'm sort of conjuring up in my mind. And you wouldn't say that the hammer and the chisel were equal partners in the work of the man who did the carving. But you would say, I made it with this hammer and chisel. And that is the sense in which Paul and Barnabas, well, the sense in which Luke is writing, that how Paul and Barnabas spoke. It was all that God had done with him. You know, it's that phrase that John uses in his Gospels, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Almost one of incredulity. God has done this with us. And they gave glory to God for the way in which God had worked using them. They had seen great things happen. They had seen people who were completely unaware of God. Gentiles who had never heard of Jehovah, the God of Israel, become Christians, become disciples. They had seen those who were very firmly rooted in the Old Testament and in God's teaching for the Jews realize that all the law and the prophets had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one whom God had sent, who'd been rejected by those in Jerusalem, by the Jews there, but God had raised from the dead, as Peter would have preached. They had seen these disparate people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. But the particular thing that they picked up on, and the particular thing that's highlighted by Luke, that they emphasised, was how he, God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, it's not that the Jews believed it was impossible for a Gentile to become a believer and to come to know God. But it was not the norm. And God had made a promise with his people of Israel in a particular way that they were chosen in the Old Testament. And the Jews, unfortunately, had become obsessed with the selectivity of that, and it almost got to the point that they thought they deserved it, and they were superior to those around them, whereas in fact everything in the Old Testament about that says you didn't deserve it, and yet I chose you, says God. Well, Paul and Barnabas come back, and very clearly and very strongly they're telling the believers in Antioch that God has indeed opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And it's not just one or two people who are Gentiles. It's not just that Peter went down and spoke to Cornelius and Cornelius became a Christian, and then not many Gentiles became Christians for a while perhaps, or it was in ones and twos. The key thing was God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, why is that significant? Because basically the world was divided from a Jewish perspective, I mean, from any perspective, but particularly from a Jewish way of thinking, into Jews and Gentiles. And basically Gentiles were just the rest of the world. It was not that God had opened a door of faith to Roman citizens. It was not that God had opened a door of faith to people who happened to live in a certain way. It was a broad thing. And the real significance is there is a presumption, of course, that we would understand that God had already opened a door of faith to Jews, and they knew that. But the significance of this is God has opened a door of faith to every last person in the world. And so we see here, although there is later travels that Paul would make, and there are still things that have got to happen and we'll find out about it next week, as those who were staunchly Jewish and were still a bit steeped in the old aspects of the Jewish religious system needed to still get it. But nonetheless, the key message that we reach here is God has opened a door of faith for every single person in the world to come to know him. And everybody in the world has the opportunity to open, go into that open door. There was no distinction being made. And that would have come as a surprise to many, and certainly it would have come as a great surprise to the Apostle Paul 20 years earlier, when he was persecuting the church, thereabouts, maybe 15 years earlier. And it was a massive doctrinal thing for those who've been brought up as Jews. And then we read how, in the rest of Acts, we read how this is fulfilled. And just as we think about that second part, and summing it up, the key thing is that they'd been commended to a work, a particular work, that had lasted something of the order of 3 or 4 years. You know, there's no dates. We don't have a wee diary, and we don't look up our Outlook calendars and see Paul did this on the 19th of July 2021 or whatever. The dates aren't here, and you can sort of work things out in some ways. It's interesting, the last verse says they remained no little time with the disciples. It might have been 3 years, it might have been 5 years. The point really is it wasn't just for a couple of weeks or a month before the incident of which we read in Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Council, and so on in chapter 15. So a lot of these things run over a longish period of time. But the key thing is, Paul and Barnabas were called by the Holy Spirit to go on that missionary journey to spread the gospel, to spread the news of the Lord Jesus, and to build up and strengthen the disciples who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, for a period of time and in an area for a particular purpose. And when they did it, they came back, they reported what they'd done, and they declared that the work had been fulfilled. Not really from the point of view of taking pride that they had fulfilled it, But from the point of view of saying, this work that God sent us to do, it's happened. It's been fulfilled. It is complete. And the work that God had done was an amazing work, because they had seen a door of faith opened to the Gentiles. Every last person they'd spoken to, they'd been able to preach the gospel to. There were no constraints in those to whom they could speak. And we saw the people they spoke to. There were those who were worshippers of the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. There were those in the synagogues. Lots of different people. And the message of truth, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, and in him only, and in no other, and the full reconciliation to God, of forgiveness of sins, hinging upon repentance, and setting out on a path of seeking to obey God in one's life and dedicate one's life to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. That message was reaching out far and wide, and they were encouraged by it and delighted by it. And of course, as we think about ourselves, then we recognise that that is the work in which we are engaged. That is the work that continues just under 2,000 years after the incidents of which we've read. And we might want to ask ourselves, are we living our lives transformed and differently as a result of owning Jesus Christ as our Lord? Do we have the enthusiasm that we read of in these verses? Do we see God at work through us, the way that Paul and Barnabas were able to say that God had worked with them, using them as vessels? Of course, the other part is there were all these people who heard, but not all of them had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul and Barnabas didn't go back and say, God has transformed the life of every last person we spoke to by bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus, even the Gentiles. He pointed out that there was a door opened. And a door is something one has to go through, isn't it? And certainly, as we think of the physical harm, and we thought earlier about the physical harm that Paul came to when the Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra. These people had not accepted the message. These people had not entered in faith. And so the difference in the world division, if you like, had transitioned in terms of the way the doctrine was presented. It was no longer Jews and Gentiles. It was believers, disciples of the Lord Jesus, Christians, and those who are not. And so it is. And so it will be till the end of time. That's the fundamental distinction in this world. There are those who are living their lives in faith, having come to repentance, having understood the need of God's salvation, having recognised that on our own we do nothing to deserve God's merit, and in utter repentance and in a poor state have said, forgive me, God, for all the things I've done to wrong you. And there are those who've not done that and don't live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as I said at the beginning, towards the beginning, it was the souls of the disciples that were being strengthened. And that two dimensions, that these two aspects, these two characteristics, are characteristics of our soul. They're not of our outward appearance, they're of our soul. And that soul will persist for all eternity. And one's soul will either be one that is committed to serving God, has come to him in faith, or has rejected the Lord Jesus. And although the door of faith was open to the Gentiles, then we read elsewhere in Scripture, it's quite clear that the time will come when the Lord Jesus will return and he will judge the world in righteousness. And those who have committed to him, he will take to be with himself, and those who have not will end up suffering the wrath of God, which was not necessary had they put their trust in the Lord Jesus when he offered himself as their substitute. So we have to recognise that the classification, if you like, that is becoming important is no longer Jew-Gentile in terms of how people that were followers of God would have seen it. The underlying thing is true. It always was people of faith and people not of faith, but it was characterised visibly as Jews and Gentiles in the main. But there is this classification, and you have to ask yourself the question, on which side of that divide do I sit? And am I going to let my soul stay there for eternity if I've not yet committed to the Lord Jesus? These people that we read of in Lystra and Antioch, Iconium and so on, who came to know the Lord Jesus, are believers in him, were believers in him in their lives, and their souls are preserved by him. Those who rejected, their souls are lost. And that's the stark message of the gospel. But we need to consider that each for ourselves. Now we turn to God in prayer. Father, we give thanks that we've been able to gather here physically together to hear your word read and taught. And we do pray that as we have thought of things that are in this passage before us, that each of us might look to find something appropriate to ourselves that we've been taught, that the Holy Spirit would guide us and help us to understand your will for us. Father, we do recognise that first and foremost there is the need for repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And we do pray that that might be the portion of all who meet here, whether physically or over Zoom. But Father, we pray that you will bless us, take us home safely, those of us who have to travel, and help us to live our lives in the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.